All right, let's open our Bibles tonight then to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Remember, Jesus said in verse 36 of John 13, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Of course, you know the story. Jesus here is prophesying that Peter is going to disown him three times. Jesus predicted many things. It was one of the ways that Jesus was proving to them. He says, "I'm going to tell you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you'll believe me." And last week when we started chapter 13, we said this is a section on the personal words of Jesus to his disciples. We are being allowed to look at some of the words of Jesus directly to his disciples, and this is really pretty awesome. You can put yourself there in this upper room discourse in John chapter 13. As it continues, Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, why would their hearts be troubled? Well, there's a number of things. Why would the disciples be troubled? Jesus had said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." So there's going to be a separation between the Lord and his disciples, and they're going, "Okay, wait a minute. This wasn't part of the deal." Picture this. They've been following him. They've been walking with him. They've been living with him for about 3 years. Their hopes of the kingdom were being trashed because they thought that he was going to set up his kingdom right then, right there. Can you understand that they're a little bit troubled? They had left all to follow him. You know what that means? They left their businesses. They left their families. They left their homes. And for 3 years, they traveled with him and they watched his miracles. And they watched, they hung on his every word. And now he says, "I'm leaving and you can't go? Wait a minute, Lord. I thought you said we were to follow you. And now we can't follow anymore?" Jesus tried to tell him that he was going to suffer and he was going to die, but it wasn't sinking in. It wasn't sinking in. See, there's a problem. We don't understand this. We don't understand why so many rejected him and so many still reject him as Messiah. But here's the problem. They expected that the Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom on the throne of David, and he was going to sit on that throne and he was going to rule there forever. And they refused any of the prophecies that talked about him suffering and dying. Let me give you an example. If you want to turn there, you can. But I'm going to read it to you from the New Believer's Bible because I think it'll have more impact. Let me just read it to you. It's a little different translation. I love the way Jerry does this on Sunday mornings. He'll read from the Amplified Version. He'll read from the New Believer's Bible because it throws you off a little bit. You're used to hearing it in the same translation and the same words. Listen to this. Jesus predicts his death. "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem, and he told them what would happen to him there. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed and he would be raised on the third day." This is from Matthew chapter 16. I began at verse 21 and I continue. Verse 22. "But Peter took him aside and corrected him." Now get this. Jesus is trying to explain what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. "Peter took him aside and corrected him. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said. 'This will never happen to you.' And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, 'Go away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's.' And then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. And if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? For I, the Son of Man, will come in the glory of my Father with his angels and will judge all people according to their deeds. You know, Jesus is trying to explain to him, this is what's going to happen. Now he's saying, I'm going to leave and you can't follow. That's pretty heavy. He knew that the crucifixion was going to devastate these guys. They'd come to depend on him. There was always love and excitement and security around Jesus. Think about the times they had together. Now he's saying he's leaving. They couldn't imagine life without Jesus. So this is pretty heavy stuff. And he says in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. That's kind of a tough one to understand. When you read it in the King James, it says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Because we don't have the punctuation that they had in the original text, in the original language, we don't know, was that a question? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I don't know. But Jesus is saying, you need to trust me. Trust me on this one, guys. I know what's going on. I know what's going down. You need to trust me. Now think about the troubles in your life. Think about the anxieties. Think about the things that we really struggle with. I think one of the most common causes for the troubled heart is uncertainty in the future, isn't it? I mean, that's the toughest thing. I lost my job. Now what am I going to do? It's the uncertainty that gets you, isn't it? It's the anxiety. And it just builds up. You start playing all these scenarios. You start running all these trips through your head. Oh, what if this happens? And what about that and this and that? Or somebody gets sick and you've been depending on them. Or whatever it is. One of the most common causes for the troubled heart, for the anxious heart, is uncertainty of the future. My question is this. What's the trouble? Jesus is leaving. He's leaving and we can't follow him. What's the cure? Trust him. Trust him. He says, trust me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That word is literally abiding places. Abiding places. Or dwelling places. And there's a kind of a lot of stories that go around about my mansion, and there's even songs about, you know, my mansion in heaven, and you start picturing what you might want and what kind of neighborhood you want and all that kind of stuff. But I really don't think that that's what the Lord's talking about here. I really don't think he's talking about mansions in terms of buildings and rooms, because you really won't need buildings and rooms. I mean, there really won't be much of a need for that at all. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to show you a little bit about heavenly dwellings. This is what the Bible tells us, what Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church in Corinth about heavenly dwellings. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. I'm just going to read the first five verses here. It would be good to make a note of this, because when the Bible talks about in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, many abiding places, listen to what Paul says. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He's talking about these bodies. He goes on in verse 5 to say, now it is God who had made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I want you to remember those five verses, because as we get into the Gospel of John chapter 14 here, Jesus begins to tell us about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to talk about these tents. See, this flesh can't inherit the kingdom of God. It can't. We could never handle going out into the heavenlies in these bodies. We would literally explode. That's why the guys from NASA, when they go out into space, they have to wear space suits, pressurized suits, because they would literally explode. If they couldn't take the pressure, or the lack of pressure, actually, and they would just, their bodies just would not be able to handle it. The Lord says, at some point, we're going to fold these tents up. Paul calls this a tent. This tent is going to be set aside. We're going to move into our mansion, our new bodies. And that's an awesome thought. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, guys, I have to leave. I'm coming back, but I have to leave. Now, don't freak out on me. Don't be troubled. I got a plan. Trust me. Okay? This is where the disciples are. John 14. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, at first, that's scary. Lord, wait a minute. We want to go along. No, you can't go along. Not now. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus has been gone for a while, right? He's been gone for a while. In our opinion, it's a long, 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 long time. 2,000 years is a long time. Not to God. It's only 2 days, according to Peter. You know, think about that. We're going, Lord, where are you? In fact, there's scoffers all around us, just like Peter said there would be. In the last days, there'll be those scoffing, saying, yeah, where is this coming? Where is this coming? But he promised, listen to this, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like the rapture of the church, doesn't it? In John chapter 14, Jesus talking about coming back for us. We sing that song. Might be today. It might be today. Is that the expecting hope that you have? I hope so. I hope that you have that hope. I hope it's clear. Jesus said, I will return for you. And he's coming back personally to pick us up. He says, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me that you may be where I am. He says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, he didn't say that for no reason at all. They did know the way. They just didn't know they knew the way. He's going to explain that to them right here. Listen to what Thomas says. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I like that. How many of us would have piped up and said, wait a minute, Lord, I remember what it was like sitting in the classroom and the teacher would write something on the board and then look at the class and go, okay, everybody get this? And nobody said anything. I didn't have a clue. But you think I was going to say I don't have a clue? No way. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. I don't know. I don't even know where you're going. How can I know the way? And listen to Jesus' response. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you realize what Jesus did with that simple statement? Jesus rules out every other religious system. He rules them out. I didn't rule them out. I don't understand why people get so mad at me when I say, Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, and I believe him. And they say, well, and what about all the Hindus, and what about all the... And they just go on and on and on, fill in the blank, all the way down to the pygmies in South Africa. You know, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? No. The question is, what about you? What about me? Do I believe that? Yes, I do. And I know most of you in this room tonight believe, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Now, He's answered another question. He not only told Thomas how to get there, He told him where He was going. He said, I'm going to the Father, and I'm the only way. I'm the way. You want to get to the Father? You need to come through me. That was a profound, profound statement. Turn with me in your Bibles this time to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And take a look at verses 13 and 14. In fact, Mark, if you're there, I'm going to have you read that real loud.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
You catch that? There's a wide road. Jesus said there's two roads. Two roads. There's a wide road and a narrow road. You got to make the choice which one you're on. Everyone has to make a choice in their life. Which road are you on? You're on the wide road that leads to destruction? You've heard people say, there's many, many roads and they all lead to the same place. That's a true statement. It's called destruction. Praise the Lord, we don't have to go there. Because Jesus told us about the narrow road. And He said, I'm it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There's a narrow road and a wide road. So remember that. There's two roads. Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. So it depends on where you want to go. Now, He says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him. Well, that's quite a statement. I mean, these statements that Jesus is making now personally to His disciples are getting more and more radical. They're getting more and more radical. What's Jesus saying here? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you realize that Jesus was the perfect witness? He was the perfect witness. He was the perfect testimony of the Father and the Father's will. He was perfect in word and He was perfect in works. And He represented the Father. That's heavy. Jesus, the perfect revelation from God. And that's why He was able to say that. He was able to say that, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. Now this time, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. I imagine by now, after hearing all these teachings on the Father, and after, you know, remember when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6? And He opens up by saying, Our Father, Lord in heaven. I imagine by now, people are saying, you know what? We heard His voice. We heard Him call from the sky several times. We heard Him say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And then we'll be satisfied. That'll be enough for us. Jesus' response must have blown these guys away. Must have blown them away. He said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Now, remember last week when we looked into Philippians chapter 2 and we saw that Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't think it something to be grasped, but He took upon Himself the nature of a servant. And I look at this and I go, you know what? Even His words, even His actions, even the miracles, He attributes them all to the Father. He just gets out of the way and says, it was my Father. It was my Father. The words I say to you, they're not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing His work. And then verse 11 says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus is asking, don't just take my word for it. Look at the works. Look at what's going on. Do you realize what these guys have experienced hanging around with Jesus? Seeing people raised from the dead? Seeing blind eyes opened? Seeing demons cast out? Lepers healed? I mean, some phenomenal things. 5,000 fed? Amazing. And Jesus is going, not just the words, believe in the miracles. Believe that I am who I say I am, because I'm the only way to the Father. He says, I tell you the truth in verse 12. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, I look at that statement and I just go, wait a minute. Jesus, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that anyone who has faith in you will do what you've been doing? He's been doing some pretty incredible things. Jesus is doing some pretty incredible things. And he says that we're going to do these things and greater things. I'm thinking, what? Greater in number? Greater in frequency? Greater what? What could be greater than raising someone from the dead? Jesus said, you're going to do these things. That's pretty heavy. Jesus showed compassion, love, tenderness, concern, and care. And in the last chapter, we read about, although he had all power given unto him, he wraps a towel around himself, and he says to his disciples, that is, his followers, he said, here's the deal. I, being your Lord and your Master, have served you, and I want you to do the same. And if you put your faith in me, you're going to see greater things than what's been going on here. And what happened? As you follow these guys, these 12 men, they lose one. Later on, we see that the Apostle Paul is actually the 12th apostle. But as we're looking at this story, I'm looking at these 12 guys. Lord, are you kidding? What Jesus was trying to teach here is that it's not about these 12 guys. It's not about these 12 guys. Not any more than it's about you and me. It's about Jesus. You get it? He said, if you put your faith in me, if your faith is in yourself, forget about it. If your faith is in this body of believers, forget about it. If your church is a social club, forget about it. But Jesus said, if you put your faith in me, you're going to see great things, greater things. And then I start watching these 12 guys. You know what? It wasn't about them. Just as Jesus attributed all these works and all these words to his Father, he says, watch this. He says, I'm going to the Father. He needed to go to the Father. Why? Well, if I were to say that Jesus was limited in some respects, you might go, oh, you know, that's blasphemous. But the fact is that Jesus, while he was in his flesh, could only be at one place at one time. He could only be at one place at one time. That's why he wasn't there when Lazarus died. In fact, he purposely waited and came what Mary and Martha thought was late. He wasn't late at all. He was right on time. But my point is this. Jesus said, I have to go to the Father. And he's going to explain it to his disciples now. But as I'm looking at this, I read this and I go, greater things? Yeah. Greater things. He says, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Whoa. I'm going to the Father and I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Boy, you know what a guy could do? He could take those couple of verses out of context and he could start a church. And he could start a ministry. And I'll tell you what, could he go to town? He could go to town, couldn't he? This is one of the reasons I'm always talking to you guys about the context. About looking at the text in its context. Because if you don't look at chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 as Jesus speaking to his personal disciples, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to think that this was a blanket statement that Jesus was making to everybody, and all you've got to do is use my name and it's the magic formula and you can have whatever you want. That's not what he's saying at all. Who is he saying this to? He's saying it to his disciples. He's saying it to those guys that said, look, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. That's step one. Deny yourself. Okay, well, you can't very well deny yourself and be calling out for a pink Cadillac in the name of Jesus, can you? You can't very well be claiming Rolex watches and, you know, new houses. And you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's not trying to start television ministries. He's telling these guys, look, my disciples, you my disciples, you have denied yourself. You've taken up your cross daily. You're following me for my glory and for the glory of the Father. That's very important that you understand that, because boy, does this get out of context. The words of Jesus personally spoken to those who had left all to follow him. That's what we're reading here. That's what these are. This promise is to the one who's denied himself, taken up his cross, and followed Jesus. And here's the key for the Father's glory. Is it for the Father's glory? Think about the things that we come to the Lord with and say, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, give me this, give me that. Is it for the Father's glory? That's the key. It's really the key. It's not for your own personal health, wealth, prosperity, and worldly pleasures. It's not for, you know, we don't read in the Psalms, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the lusts of your flesh. We don't read that. We say, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your heart is going to be to please him, to bring glory to the Father. You need to really be careful here. And when people start wrenching this out of context and tossing it around, you need to be careful. I'll tell you why. Because some of the messages that you're hearing out there that you can ask anything you want in Jesus' name and he'll give it to you, it sounds more like Satan's words from Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 than it does Jesus' words. Doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like Satan saying to Jesus out in the wilderness, look around. What do you see? You can have anything you want. Just worship me. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give it all to you. That's what it sounds like. And I've watched people get tangled up in that stuff because of these couple of verses and taking them out of their context. You know, I think it's very important that you understand. Jesus is talking to his disciples and his disciples aren't going to be off on some money trip. They're not going to be off on some wealth trip or naming and claiming stuff. Now as we go on, Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is a very, very important portion of Scripture. These next few chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16, I would suggest that you do this. In fact, I did this just for my own benefit. I took a sheet of paper and I wrote down on that sheet of paper, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as I went through chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, you're going to learn a lot of things about the nature of the Father and the nature of the Son and the nature of the Holy Spirit. And you need to keep track of these. You need to write these down. You need to know the nature of the Father, Son, and Spirit, because we are living in a time of incredible deception. when people are attributing things to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that have absolutely nothing to do with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you read these three chapters, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, as you read these next three chapters, you'll be able to dissolve those lies. And when they come, you know, when they come down the pike, you'll be able to look at them and go, you know what? That's not Jesus. That is not the Father. That is not the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because it violates the very Word of God. It violates the very nature of God. And so it's important now, as Jesus begins to talk to these guys, remember the context here. It's to His disciples. He says in verse 15, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command." Did you catch that? To His disciples, He says, "Ask what you will, and it'll be given you in My name. Ask whatever you will, and I will do it." But He quickly adds, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command." Well, it's not just a blanket statement. It's not like Jesus just handing us a blank check and signing His name on it and say, "Here, go to town." You know, because here's what we do. "Jesus, You said that I could have anything I want, so how about the lotto numbers for tomorrow? You know, I mean, You told me to ask You anything. Here I'm at. What are You doing? You're asking amiss. You're asking so that You can consume it upon Yourself. It's not for the Father's glory, is it? Oh, yeah, sure, Lord, I'll tithe." You know, what? Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father," now pay special attention here, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor." In the King James, it says comforter. So counselor, comforter. The word is paraclete in the Greek, and we're going to take a look at that a little bit in just a moment. But He says, "I'll send you another counselor," another comforter. Up until this point, who's been their counselor and comforter? Yeah. Jesus has been their comforter and their counselor. But He says, "I'm going to send another comforter or counselor." And that paraclete means another of the same kind. Another comforter, another counselor, to be with you forever. And He calls Him the Spirit of Truth. So that's one of the things that you could put, one of the obvious things that you could put on your list under the Holy Spirit, truth. It's not truth, it's not the Holy Spirit. If you believe the Word of God is truth and something comes down the pike that says this is the Holy Spirit and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you can say that's not the truth and it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of Truth. And so we as Christians need to be discerning. We need to be able to say, "I know the truth." Actually, the Spirit, you're going to find out a little bit in a little bit, is actually the Spirit of Jesus. So why would the Holy Spirit violate Jesus' words? Wouldn't. You're going to see that. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him. Why not? Why can't the world accept Him? It says, well, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now notice that He's not referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. It's not some kind of Star Wars force. Okay? It's not some kind of, you know, "Ooh, may the force be with you" type thing. He refers to Him as Him, the person, Him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Counselor, the Comforter. But says the world can't accept Him. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to go there with me, go ahead. I just want to share a little something from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the world and the Spirit. I'm going to start with verse 8, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." Now he's going to talk a little bit about the Spirit of God. Listen carefully. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand, check that out, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, in expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15 says, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, the mind of Christ. Now watch how this happens. Jesus said, I have to leave, you guys. Don't be troubled. I'm going to my Father's house, and I go to prepare a place for you. But I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him, but because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, there's two aspects of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about at this point. Two aspects of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about at this point. First of all, he says the Spirit of God will be with you. That Greek preposition, you need to know a little bit, you need to know this, and it's on that handout if you want to look at it later, but just let me go over it and explain it to you. The Greek preposition is para. Para. Prior to your receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior, before you were a believer, who do you suppose was walking alongside you, drawing you to the Lord, convicting you of sin, bringing all these things to your mind? It was the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he'll be with you. First of all, he'll be with you. Okay, para, Greek preposition. It was the Holy Spirit that caused you to realize that you were a sinner and that you needed help. It was the Holy Spirit that pointed out Jesus Christ as the answer to the sin problem. And that's why it's so important for you and I, as Christians, when we want to witness to people, first of all, they need to know that they're sinners. And God will use you by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is actually convicting them of their sin, but they don't even know it's a problem. Hey, we live in a world where sin is just fun. It's not sin. What are you talking about? That's an ancient word. That's an archaic word. When was the last time you heard a conversation on the street about sin? You just don't hear it. It's archaic. It's an archaic. Well, it's not sin. Hey, it's socially acceptable. No, it's sin. It's still sin. Sin is sin. But the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. It was the Holy Spirit that pointed out Jesus as the solution. It was the Holy Spirit that drew you to Jesus and caused you to come and say, Lord, come into my life. I need a Savior. That's the Holy Spirit alongside you. Now, he talks about another mention of the Holy Spirit. He says it will be with you, but he'll be in you. Well, guess what happens when you say, Jesus, I believe. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior, or I'm going to die and go to hell. There is no way that I can pay the price for my own sin. When you say that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you believe that in your heart, and you confess that with your mouth, guess what? The moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in and began to indwell you. That's pretty heavy. Jesus points out both of those two. They're two Greek prepositional phrases. The first one is para, alongside. The second one is en, E-N. It's a Greek preposition that means to indwell or to come in. And so now the Holy Spirit has filled you. Okay? Down the road, as we move into the book of Acts later on, we find one further relationship. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but remember when Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's another Greek preposition, hepi, H-E-P-I, hepi. And it means literally to empower, or to, they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different terms for that. But when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit for the works of God, for the works of His kingdom upon you. So we have para alongside, en, to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and then hepi, which means to come upon or to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And you can look at those handouts if you want. It's in there in detail. You can study that out. But the reason I say this is because Jesus says to them, the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus saying, you know, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. The Scripture talks about God choosing us. The Spirit of the Lord is the one that convicts us of sin and draws us to Himself. That's pretty heavy. But look at what He says. He says, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be, that is future tense, in you. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What does that tell you? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus dwelling in us. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same Spirit that created the universe. Is there any wonder why there's so much power walking in the Spirit of God? Now, when Jesus says, I won't leave you orphans, what does that mean? It means, I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourselves. Jesus just didn't say, oh, okay, now you guys listen, I'm going to heaven and I hope you get there. I'll see you there. Good luck. Pat you on the back. He certainly wouldn't have been able to tell them, don't be troubled, if he would have said that. We'd be freaking. No, he said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's an indication that we don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you need to fear. It's something that you need to desire to walk in the Spirit. Now, here's where the fear comes in. You got a lot of people flinging these words around and flinging these images around of people flopping on the floor like a fish and telling them that's the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder people are afraid and don't want to ask the Lord to receive His power from on high. Who wants that? Well, to be quite honest with you, that's not true to Scripture. And so I'm here to tell you that a lot of those images and a lot of those things that people are portraying as the Holy Spirit are not the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is hold it up to God's Word. By the way, what did we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? What did we just read? The spiritual man judges all things. It's important that you judge those things. It's important that you judge spiritual matters. Now, I've had Christians who are playing this game of, you know, hocus pocus with the Holy Spirit, you know, and oh, here it comes, get ready, you know, and whoo, you know, blowing on people and knocking people down and stuff like that. I've had people play those games and then say, that's the Holy Spirit, and said, okay, excuse me, show that to me in Scripture. Well, we can't. Well, now wait a minute. I can show you the Holy Spirit operating in the life of the believers in the Scriptures. And it didn't look anything like that. And there weren't jumping spirits and barking spirits and, you know, vomiting spirits and all these things that are going on in the name of the Holy Spirit. There weren't. It's not there. It's not there. And yet I can show you those things in the occult. Does that trouble you? It would trouble me. If I could show you in the occult where people line people up in a row and go down and pat them on the forehead and they tip over and they fall out and they go into altered states of consciousness, if I could show you that in Hinduism and it's not in the Scripture, what are you going to think? I'm going to think, you know what? This is deception. And it's going on in the name of Jesus. Now here's the trouble. Jesus said that was going to happen. He said, they'll come in my name. He said, the deception will come in my name. So when just because people are saying in Jesus' name and doing this stuff. In fact, I talked to some pastors when I was over in India. Some guys that with Gospel for Asia that had come out of Hinduism and come out of the occult. And they talked about the Shakti Pat on the forehead by the guru. And people go into altered states of consciousness, some of them laughing hysterically, some of them, you know, going through different motions and animal noises and all the things that you're seeing manifest now today in these, what they're calling revivals. And I asked the pastors about that. We were sitting around having a round table discussion, and I said, what about this, these new moves of the Spirit, you know, that we're hearing about in the West? And he goes, new moves? I said, do you have that stuff here? Do you guys deal with that stuff here? He said, we just came out of that. Why would we want to go back into that? It's occultic. Why would we do those things? And so I started naming names. I started asking him about... He said, do you know that these ministers from the West, these American preachers, go to Bangalore, India, study under the gurus, learn these tactics, go put Christian terminology to them, go back to the church and teach it as God's word. And they're telling people it's Christianity, telling people it's the Holy Spirit. Wow. So I was talking to a close friend of mine, and I basically called him on it. And you know what his response was to me? Don't judge, brother. Don't judge. You know that Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I mean, he quoted that scripture from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Let me quote you a few other scriptures from Matthew chapter 7. Same chapter. Same chapter, same Bible. Watch out for false prophets. For they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, this is the same chapter that Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged. He was talking about trying to take a plank out of your brother's eye, or a sliver out of your brother's eye while there was a plank in your own eye. That was the description. But listen to what he says. He continues, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so I'm looking at these people who are basing their faith, instead of on the Word of God, instead of Jesus saying, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, you'll stick to my Word, you'll follow me. And I'm looking at this, and in the very same chapter that this brother quoted me, don't judge, brother. Don't judge that those things aren't God. You're blaspheming the Lord, man. Like, whoa. Let me read on. Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On that day, you're going to realize that Jesus said, you know what? It was in you. In you. Wow. And you are in me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Now that sounds like, I mean, somebody would say, oh, come on, brother, you're just on a works trip. Jesus said it. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Didn't he talk about the... In fact, continue on in Matthew chapter 7. What does he do? He talks about the wise and foolish builders. The wise man was the one who had his word and put it into practice. Like the one who built his house on a rock. And yeah, the storms came. Yeah, the rains came down, the water rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, but the house stood. He said, it's the one who had my word who didn't put it into practice. That's the foolish builder. He's like the guy who built on sand. And when the storm came, poof, crushed his house. Big loss. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. What an awesome promise. Look at all the promises of the Holy Spirit here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we see at work, the Trinity at work here. Father working, the Son working, the Spirit working. Jesus said, I will show myself to him. To who? The one who loves me and keeps my commands. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, how would you like to be known in the Scriptures as Judas, not Judas Iscariot? I mean, that's wild. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Now that's a good question. Because Jesus here now, he's no longer out in public. Now he's in private in these four chapters here. Five if you include 17 with his prayer. But these chapters now are private conversations with his disciples. These are his personal words to his disciples. And Judas says, wait a minute, how come you're not going to reveal yourself to the whole world? How come just to us? But listen to what he says. Jesus clarifies it. He said, if anyone, do you know what that means? You suppose that means the elect? Anyone. It means anyone. Anyone. Jews, Gentiles, this is key. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, that is, our abode, with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now Jesus puts such authority on this word that he says, you know what? These aren't even my words. These words came from my Father. You need to understand. These are my Father's words. I'm just delivering them. And he says, my Father will love him and he will come and we will make our home with him. This is actually an indwelling. Now watch this. These are characteristics of the nature of the Holy Spirit. Take note of this, you guys, because you're going to need this. You're going to need this in your everyday walk as a Christian. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, your Bible may say Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now there's two indications, two characteristics of the nature of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and he will remind you of all the things that Jesus said. And so that's what really troubles me about some of these so-called moves and revivals and so-called moves of the Holy Spirit, because there's very little teaching. There's very little of God's Word going forth. There's very little equipping of the saints. And there's very little reminding of Jesus' words. Very little, but very many signs and wonders. And that was another warning, not only from Jesus, but the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, that in the last days, the enemy was going to use as a tool of deception signs and wonders. So when you start using signs and wonders as your litmus test of whether or not something is of God, you're in trouble. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and he will remind you of all the things that Jesus said. Now let me ask you this. If you never heard Jesus' words, if you never studied the Word of God, how could anybody remind you of what Jesus said? You wouldn't know what Jesus said. You understand why it's so important for us to study the Word of God? You understand why it's so important for us to look at Jesus' words and say, you know what? His words mean something? These words mean things? It's absolutely imperative that we understand God gave us His Word for a purpose. He spelled all this out ahead of time, told us what was coming. And I've sat down with some Christian friends of mine and said, look, you're in danger of buying into a lie. And they said, well, I can't be deceived. I'm one of the elect. I said, you know what? You're already deceived. Because all of the warnings in Scriptures are written to who? Believers. Unbelievers don't read the Bible. why would there be warnings to unbelievers in the Bible? The warnings are to us. Listen to what he says now. He says, the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, I just want to point out a couple of quick examples. We're quickly running out of time here, so we got to do this quick. But turn to John chapter 2, verse 22. Whoever gets there first, say, I got it, real loud. Okay, John, real loud. John chapter 2, verse 22.
When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
Isn't that awesome? After he rose from the dead, they remembered. How do you suppose they remembered? The Holy Spirit is going, hey, you guys, you know. And if you're anything like me, he's got to go, hey, you guys, you know. And he reminds you of these things. Have you ever been, you know, driving along or walking along or just going through, you know, a day and all of a sudden the Lord just goes, excuse me, hello. You know, it's, yeah. And the Lord's reminding us. Now, John chapter 12, verse 16. Somebody find that one. John chapter 12, verse 16. Who's got it?
Got it.
All right, Jody, nice and low.
These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him.
Isn't that cool? They knew it. They went, well, they didn't know it right away, but after Jesus was glorified, they went, hey, did you catch that? That's what Jesus said. How about Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16? Acts chapter 11. You got it, Mark?
Yeah. Acts 11, what?
Acts 11, 15 and 16. Nice and loud.
As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Is that cool? Think about this. John says, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it just went right over the top. But all of a sudden when it happened, the Holy Spirit said, you remember what John the Baptist said? He said this was going to happen. And so these are just a few examples of how things came back. Another great one, if you want to look at this, is the end of Luke's Gospel, the guys on the road to Emmaus. I'll let you look that one up by yourself. It's tremendous. Jesus pretends like he's not Jesus and, you know, comes and stays, there's a Bible study with him and stuff. And then after he's gone, they go, oh, weren't our hearts burning within us? You gotta read that. It's awesome. But here we are in the end of John chapter 14. He says, and will remind you of everything I said to you. And then he says this, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Remember, the whole conversation is about don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. You know, we're not talking about Bobby McPherson and the don't worry, be happy. We're talking about don't worry, put your trust in me, Jesus said. Don't worry. What is it going to do? Is it going to add a hair to your head? Is it going to add a day to your life? What is worry going to do? It's going to give you ulcers. No. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Hey, you guys know how the world gives stuff. It's always got a hook. You know, you bite into something, it's always got a hook. There's always string attached, or they're going to take it back. You know, that's the way the world gives. Jesus said, I don't do that. I don't do that. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now he tacks another one on. He started out by just saying, don't be troubled. Now he says, don't be troubled, and don't fear. I want you to understand, we have not been given a spirit of fear. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. We've been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We haven't been given a spirit of fear. And the fear starts coming on you, the trouble, and what are we going to do? And that's not Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring those things. And so you heard me say, verse 28, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, why would he say that? We know that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the man, Jesus Christ. Why would he say the Father is greater than I? Well, for one thing, we just talked about the restriction that Jesus had about being in one place at one time. You know. And he's saying, you'd be glad if you knew what was going on, if you knew me, if you knew the Father, if you knew about heaven. I think about this quite often. You know, when I watch somebody, you know, laying in a hospital bed dying, and the family's like, well, pray for them, you know. And I know they love the Lord, and I know they're believing. I have a hard time praying for the Lord to heal them because I know where they're going. They know where they're going. And they're like, let me go. You know, why would Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. He said, listen. He said, if you love me, you'd be glad I'm going to the Father. He'd be going, hey, no more suffering, no more torture, no more, you know, no more of this. But only what God's prepared for those that love him would be glad. He says, for the Father's greater than I. I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. The prince of this world? Somebody tell me. Who's the prince of this world?
Satan.
Yeah. Yeah, Satan is the prince of this world. And you know how I know that? Because both in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan offered him all of the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus never said, you know what, those aren't even yours to give me. You can't say that. You can't say, I'll give you those. They're not even yours. He never argued with the devil. The devil said, you bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He said, there's only one I worship. I worship the Father in heaven, him alone. But he says, I won't speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. I want you to understand that the devil had at no point did the devil have a hold on Jesus. At no point did the devil have the victory. At no point. Jesus said, he has no hold on me. Despite Kenny Copeland saying that Jesus was defeated by Satan on the cross, it's not true. In fact, Jesus delivered his greatest blow to Satan on the cross. He purchased you and I. And that's trouble when people start talking like that. Jesus said, he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The proof. Jesus said, you want proof that I love my Father? Watch this. And he went to Calvary. That's heavy. The proof that Jesus loved the Father was his obedience. And then he says, come now, let us leave. And I want you to understand, as they're leaving now, going to Gethsemane, on the way to Gethsemane, we see this. I kind of imagine in my own heart. Now, this is not scripture, you guys, but I kind of imagine because I've been there and taken this walk. And I'm thinking he's probably walking by some vines, some grapevines, some orchards, and he's using this as an example. John chapter 15, I am the vine. You're the branches. I want you to read that for next week. We're going to go into that. Let's close with this, though. One more time, Philippians chapter 2. Obedience to the Father, proof that Jesus loved his Father. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Last week in John 13, Jesus taught us to look to the interests of others, serve others, be a servant. That's what it means to be a disciple. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's what Jesus calls you and I to do. Make ourselves nothing. You want to be great in the kingdom? Be the least. Be the youngest. You know what the middle letter of the three-letter word sin is? Yeah. I is usually at the center of sin. The I, the me, the mine. Jesus knocked the I out of sin. I mean, that's awesome. He knocked the I out, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's what we're talking. Jesus now leaving the upper room, going to Gethsemane, where he's going to take on the prince of this world and walk in obedience to the Father, even though it means torture, even though it means suffering, even though it means dying the most cruel death that any man has ever died. Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but your will." Father, I thank you for this Bible study tonight, and I thank you, Lord, that even though we've studied this many times together, God, fresh tonight, you've planted deep in our hearts and in our minds the need for your Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us for trying to do the work of the ministry in the flesh. It's the most miserable place any of us could ever be. Lord, we ask you for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in a continual filling of your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would just flow through us like that living water, those torrents that would touch the lives of those around us. Please, Father, fill us to overflowing. Thank you for calling us yours. Thank you for not leaving us orphans, and all the promises that you've given us. All those things that lie ahead for us, Lord, that we can't even conceive. We praise your name. And we thank you. God, call us closer. May your Spirit convict us of any sin. Lord, anything that's keeping us from walking closer with you, Lord, just convict us, Father. Keep us awake at night if you need to, Lord. Whatever you need to do, just cleanse us so that you might use us in these last days. For we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.